Good morning. Well, let's get our Bibles out and turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. As over the next several weeks, we will be doing a Christmas series. I always like to do Christmas series because I love Christmas. And one of my favorite times of year, although for some I know it's a trial. And it is filled with its trial, but it's also filled with its blessing. And so we're going to start a series, and this installment is called Christmas Joy, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. How many of you are done with your Christmas shopping? Raise your hands. How many of you are half done, almost done? Okay. How many of you haven't even started? God bless you. I'll see you out there. Luke chapter 2. Let's pray before we begin. Lord, we are thankful this morning that we can come into this place and for the privilege that we enjoy to worship you freely. We know, Lord, that there are men, soldiers, those in the military who are standing guard right now, Lord, to preserve this precious freedom. We know there are those who have given their lives. We think of a Pearl Harbor and the attack there, Lord, and those who fought back, Lord, and how you, by your grace, you brought victory, Lord, that we might continue to worship you and proclaim the message of the gospel freely, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for those that are represented in this room, Lord, who have brothers, sisters, fathers, sons, Lord, husbands, wives in the military, Lord, who are presently, Lord, employed to protect the freedoms that we enjoy. Lord, be with those families in this time, especially those who will not have that loved one with them. Lord, we pray your just your support and your hand upon them, Lord. And we pray now that as we open your word and look at the one who purchased the ultimate freedom and gave his life, Jesus Christ, that we might enjoy, Lord, life abundantly, that we might celebrate this season because of the birth of one, Lord, who is unique in history. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us today through your word. God, that you might strengthen our faith. And Lord, if there be those in our midst that do not know you, Lord, we pray today that they might know the true joy and the true reason for this Christmas season and all the celebration and the singing. And that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Draw those, Lord, who don't know you to yourself, and we'll give you the thanks for it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If there is a single word, I think, that describes what Christmas is all about, I would have to say joy is definitely among the top. I mean, the hymns, the songs of Christmas state it frequently. We all know the song, right? Joy to the world, the Lord has come. But that's not the only song that contains the word joy when it comes to the Christmas carols. Oh, come all ye faithful, and what's the next word? And triumphant, right? And then there's the other one, joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim Christ is born where? In Bethlehem. Joy is a mark of the season. It's sometimes scrawled in big letters on the advertisements. It's something that is sung about, but I wonder how many of us really feel joyful as we come this morning to church. Now, admittedly, maybe when we gather here and we are among brothers and sisters in the Lord and we are singing, of course, it's a little easier to experience and feel joyful. But how about when you walk out of church? You see, part of the problem is we've got the wrong idea about joy. We tend to connect happiness and think that joy, like happiness, is dependent on circumstances. Listen, at this season of the year, many times we go from one party to the next, from one occasion to the next. We are out cruising through the malls and buying gifts and struggling with what to get. And you know what? We find that, well, when you go from party to party, well, it's fun while you're at the party, but you got to go home, right? And then you go to the next party, and in fact, we can actually be stressed out and lose our joy going from party to party. Why? Because joy isn't in things that are happening. It's not within things that you'll be unwrapping here in a few weeks. Where does joy come from? Real joy? Well, listen to the words here as we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, of verses 8 through 10. And there we read, and I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation because I like the way it sounds. And we probably, many of us, have memorized the New King James Version. But the New Living goes like this in verse 8. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep, when suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them. And the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were terrified. But the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize by this sign, you will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. And suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. Wow, what a scene. I mean, what an amazing scene when you put this in perspective. I mean, we are watching unfold here something that was shocking, no doubt, to these shepherds. It disrupted their routine. I'm sure it was a delightful disruption ultimately, as we have experienced today. But initially, I'll bet you it was shocking. In the sense that one minute, these guys are out on a routine night tending sheep. Sort of like if you're driving out through Lucerne Valley. Not a lot of lights out there. And suddenly, say you have convertible top down, sunroof open, and suddenly one angel shows up with a message, and the next thing you know, in heaven, you look and just brighter than any moon that you've seen, just this brilliance of angels gathering together, and they begin to sing and bring glory to the Lord. Just singing a praise song to God. What must that have been like? A routine day, and God breaks in on it. And the message, the angel says, good news of great joy that will be for all people. What is this good news of great joy? Well, verse 11 has the answer to that. It says, the Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. If you're looking for joy, if you desire to experience what God designed as a result of this event that we read here this morning, you need to recognize that this message, well, if you're going to experience true joy, it is something that, well, this is not just something that nobody knew about. This message that is brought by these angels was prophesied before it ever happened. You see, it says here he was born this day, this Messiah, in the city of David. I want you to note something. The city of David is not Jerusalem. It's Bethlehem. It's about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. Today, it's an Arab town under a Palestinian control. But when Jesus was born there, it was a tiny Lucerne Valley type community, if you would. Not the bustling tourist trap that it is today. One writer in 1867, a man by the name of Philip Brooks visited the Holy Land there at Christmas time, and upon his return, he wrote the familiar carol that I already quoted, "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by." You see, over 130 years ago, Bethlehem was still a tiny village, a quiet, peaceful place. Again, called the city of David. Why? Well, because David grew up there, along with his father Jesse and his 7 brothers. He was, interestingly, employed in a trade that this announcement was given to. You see, what was David there in this city that the Savior would be born in? He was a shepherd, much like these shepherds. And so it's an interesting thing that God told Micah in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. We read, hundreds of years, 700 years before Christ was ever born, we read Micah saying, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be the ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." You see, he says, though you be small among the cities of Judah, guess what? I'm going to put your name on the map. I'm going to put your name on the map. Because it was definitely Bethlehem prior to the birth of Jesus. Wasn't sung about. Certainly wasn't on the top 10 vacation spots. And wasn't a tourist trap. A few small houses scattered about. And that's it. When Jesus was born there, it was a city that was still off the beaten path. However, the Jews knew that Messiah would be born there. How do I know? Well, Matthew 2 tells us that when the wise men came to Herod in Jerusalem, they asked, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." So where is he? These wise men came to Herod looking for the answer. Herod, in response, gathered his theological council, and he asked the same question. And they, of course, the theologians of the day, replied by saying, hey, you can find it in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. The episode of this question being asked is in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. The fact of the matter is when, you see, the question was asked, the theologians knew where Jesus would be born. God had told them 700 years before the very place, the very city. No secret, you see. And here's an interesting side note. Even though the Magi show up there in Jerusalem, and they ask the question, the theologians, you see, answer the question, telling them where the baby would be born. But note something here, the theologians, though they could quote the scriptures and pinpoint the location of this amazing revelation, guess what? They didn't lift a finger to do any examination. Did nothing. Didn't even look into it. Didn't care enough, although they knew their Bibles, to lift a hand to do any kind of investigation. And thus, they missed one of the most important events in world history because they simply couldn't be bothered. Precious saints, is that you? Is that me? Are we those that know our Bible and we can quote and we know what it says and we know where it says it and we know what's right and wrong? We know, you know, the priorities and the things that need to happen in our life, and yet we get caught up in just doing our own thing, and we think that the knowing is enough. And it's not. It's important that we act on what we know. How different the shepherds. They didn't know all the deep theology necessarily, just common guys, shepherds. But guess what? They responded when they see the vision, when they hear the message, they head just like the wise men did to Bethlehem. They went to the city of David. They went because they heard the message. They responded. And that should remind you and me, precious saints, that knowledge alone is never enough to save us. It's not what you know, but it's how you respond and what you do as a result of what you know that counts. That's what James is talking about when he says, faith without works is what? Dead. A faith that doesn't change you is not a real faith. And so we see his coming was prophesied. The prophecy of his coming. Secondly, here we see in these verses the reality of his coming. The angel says, unto you is born this day in the city of David. You see, born this day. That phrase speaks of the fact that what happened in Bethlehem was nothing less than the birth of a baby named Jesus Christ. It was a birth really not huge in the miracle happening as far as the actual birth itself. Born in a stable, wrapped in cloths, you know, not much by way of the miraculous, sort of an average looking birth. The miraculous really took place prior to the birth, 9 months, when the Holy Spirit moved and Mary became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. A virgin, you see, conceiving a child, that miraculous. But the birth itself, not much that would draw anybody's attention, really. I mean, certainly it was a strange place for a baby to be born, to be put in a stable and born in a stable and put in a feeding trough. But, you know, strange places have happened. In fact, happens sometimes today. I mean, I'm certain that none of you, if you knew, would actually plan to have your baby in a car. And yet, we know that has happened, don't we? That's a strange place to have a baby. A mall. That's a strange place to have a baby. A restaurant. But those places, things have happened. And sometimes those events are attended by a very freaked out husband or group of people that happen to be there during the occasion. The birth of Jesus falls into that category. An amazing event took place in a fairly normal way. You see, but this event, it was real in that God chose the day. This day unto you is born. This particular day chosen in history for this baby to be born. This baby conceived of the Holy Spirit. No legend, no myth. A time chosen out and planned out. So we hear the prophecy of His coming and we rejoice. We know the reality of His coming. It's an appointed time to an appointed place. The result of His coming. It says, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Each of those words is important. Those names given to this baby that is born. Savior. That's actually an Old Testament word that the Jews were very familiar with. Speaks of one who delivers His people. Hey, unto you this day is born one who will deliver His people. Certainly, a lot of buzz presently about Moses and the Red Sea, you know, with the movie coming out. Moses considered a deliverer, one who delivered the people of God from the slavery in Egypt. Here Jesus is one who delivers His people. He is a Savior. He is also Lord. That term speaks of His deity. He is God Himself. That's what Lord is, a synonym for God. He is also Christ. The Greek version of the Hebrew word Messiah, which means the anointed one. God knew the need of mankind. He knew that we need a Savior, don't we? That's the problem with man. That's why we can't get anything through Congress. The reason that there's gridlock in D.C. is because nobody can agree on what the problems are, so how can they agree on what the solution is? You know what's great about the Bible? It agrees on what the problem is. And it's clear on what the solution is. There's no gridlock with God. Okay? So here this angel announces the birth of Jesus to Joseph and says, give him, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1:21, it says, give him, call his name Jesus, for he will save people from gridlock. He will save people from their sins. That's why he came. To save people from the sin, because that's the problem with man. That's the problem in the family. Do you know that? That's the problem with your children. That's the problem in the school system. That's the problem with the politics, you see. That's the problem in the country, in the community, in the nation. That's the problem in the world. He will save people from their sins. Christ is the solution. He is the Savior. We need saving, don't we? I mean, how are we going to fix all the racial tension and the discrimination and the economical problems? How are we going to fix all this mess? And it's not a lack of effort on man's part, is it? Here's the reality that we see increasingly. I don't care how much technology we got. I don't care how wealthy we are. I don't care how comfortable we are. I don't care how well-fed we are. I don't care how educated we are. Guess what we've discovered in this nation? We cannot save ourselves and fix what's wrong. With all the education, with all the technology, with all that we have by way of provision, food-wise and even luxury, guess what? We're a country that's in desperate need of something to fix the problems that continue to just destroy and tear apart our nation. See, the precious saints, the problem's sin. And that's what the Bible is clear on. And hey, guess what? I don't know how you solve all the other problems, but I do know how you solve the main thing, the main problem, and that is you need to come to Jesus Christ. That's what established this nation in the first place, and that's what will save it presently. Okay? That's what Jesus does. He saves people. See, a Savior has been born. He's the Lord. He's the ruler of the universe. He's Lord of heaven. And one day He will return and set up His kingdom on earth. Between now and then, we Christians are called to live out His kingdom in our own lives so that people can see, as we have put Christ on the throne of our lives, they can see what the lordship of Jesus Christ is like, what a person's life, what the life of a family and a couple, what the life of the church looks like on a people that are godly, so that they can see what the kingdom of God looks like, how we act, how we respond, what is important in our lives, how are we doing in presenting the kingdom, surrendering our will and our lives to Him, letting Him lead the way. I read a prayer that I want you to listen to. It goes like this. Heavenly Father, You are in charge of everything that will happen in my life today. The good and the bad, the positive and the negative. Please make me thankful for everything that happens to me today. Amen. God, help us to recognize God has a plan for each one of us. Jesus Christ is Lord, sovereign God, and everything that we are experiencing presently in our lives, be it blessing, be it struggling, be it frustrating to some degree, we can have joy if we know and recognize Jesus is Lord. He's in control of that. It's not an accident. It's a good thing to remember there's no oops in God's vocabulary. Okay? And you go, oh, I didn't know you were going to experience that. I had no idea that you were going to get shingles. He didn't when I was praying for a new roof, and my wife and I have been praying for a new roof. We need one. He didn't get messed up and go, oh, I thought you had the other shingles in mind that I was praying for you. Wrong shingles, sorry. God doesn't do that. He is Savior. He is Lord and Sovereign. He's sent from God. He is Messiah. He's the one that God sent because He loves us. He didn't send a committee. He didn't write a book and send it. He didn't send just a substitute. When God got ready to save the world, He sent the best that He had, His only begotten precious Son, and sending Himself, if you would. You see, we sing Emmanuel. You see, that means that term, God with us. That's what Christmas is all about. The celebration of God being with us, taking on the form of a man, God Himself, being born in humility so that He could experience and show us and then what it means to live life and have life abundantly and then die on the cross of Calvary, paying the price, the sinless Son of God, for our sins, to take away our guilt so that we could be clean. so that we could come boldly before the throne of the sovereign God, the holy God, to find grace to help in times of need. So we see the prophecy of His coming and we rejoice. We see the reality of His coming and we rejoice. We see the result of His coming and then the purpose of His coming. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. I want you to think about something. When He says, for unto you, who is it that this angel is speaking to at this time in our text? Who is it that's being addressed here? The shepherds. The shepherds heard these words from the angel. No doubt shocking to them. I mean, this kind of a thing, we tend to overlook the fact that shepherds, you see, at this time in Israel, were kind of the bottom of the heap, socially. That's why David being brought in was something that you know, when Jesse, the father, was they were looking for a king and a military leader, a shepherd boy out tending sheep, the last person that would ever be considered among Jesse's sons, the others who were astute in military power and politics and fighting, you see, those were the ones that were being brought forward. The shepherd, David, nah. Those are low life, you know. Those guys, they're there because they can't do anything else. That's kind of the way they were looked at. Many of them poor and uneducated. So many of them, like David, young men. Kind of the high school McDonald's job, if you would. Shepherds weren't the people that had chosen to be there. They just kind of ended up there. A commentator paints a vivid picture of how shepherds were viewed in that day, and I quote, he says, the Judean shepherds were the lowest of the low, socially common men, a despised class with a bad reputation. Shepherds were known as thieves because they were nomadic, and as they moved their sheep around the country, sometimes they got confused about what was mine and what was thine. That's just the way they were considered. Sort of, maybe you could call them kind of gangbangers, if you would, you know? I mean, there's a gang with a bunch of sheep around. That's all they were. Kind of just getting what they could. And it's pretty amazing when you think about that, to consider when God came to announce the birth of Messiah, who'd He go to? To shepherds. You know what? Here's the message. God loves gangbangers. God loves the low life. He loves those that are on the bottom rung and the worst of the worst. He comes to them. For unto you is born this day a Savior. I don't care how highfalutin you are and what kind of theology and what kind of class you have and how much money. I don't care how low you are. You know what? The message is God comes to all. He loves you. To you is born. The shepherds went to check it out. The theologians didn't. Did God come to both? Yes. God comes to you today. He comes to me. He comes to the outcasts of society. That's where Christmas becomes intensely personal. It's not enough to say that you believe Christ came. Millions of people say that that's the fact and they're still lost in their sins. It's not enough to say that Christ came for someone else. That's good for you. The question is did He come? Is this message of these angels true? Have you acted on it yourself? For unto you is born this day. Do you know you need a Savior? Do you know the Lord Jesus, the sovereign ruler, the holy God, came for you. He died on the cross for you. He wants to save you. And it won't be long before we will be gathered around the Christmas tree and the family will open their presents. Children are already counting the hours, aren't they? How many days? How many days, Daddy? How many days, Mommy? So what do you think I'm going to get? And then, of course, if you have to take them shopping with you and tend to wander around the stores, you already got them their present. And then while they're there, they want, oh, Mommy, I want this one too. This, I don't like that one as much as, oh, and then, you know. Then the moment arrives, and then you receive your gifts. You see, when they are there under the tree and you all cruise out under the tree, it would be foolish. It would be something that wouldn't make any sense to you in any capacity if you take your child there and you present them with a gift from under that tree and they say, no, I can't open it. I'm not worthy. Yeah, well, I didn't say you were worthy. Here, this is a gift for you. It's not based on your worthiness. I just love you. Here, open this. I got it for you. No, I couldn't. You see, what you do is you frustrate the giver of that gift. And you rob yourself of the blessing of that love being extended to you and the enjoyment of that gift that was purchased with you in mind just for you. You see, that's what's on the gift wrapping. You pick it up, you look at Jesus, you open the Word, and it says, for unto you, for you, God brought His Son to die, to take what you deserve on the cross. You see, to pay the price for your sins. And then He rose from the dead, demonstrating God's power and approval on His sacrifice. His acceptance of the sacrifice of His Son for your sins. That's why there's no other way to have your sin forgiven. There's no other way for you to get to heaven than through Jesus Christ. You will never really experience Christmas joy. You'll never really be able to enter into singing joy to the world. Not with any reality unless you've come to the one who died on that cross of Calvary for you. You see, that baby in the manger grew up and made a sacrifice and paid the price for your sins that you might have joy. That's the good news. The bad news is we can't fix ourselves, okay? You try to fix yourself and we get ourselves in a bigger fix in the effort of trying to fix ourselves. Then we try to fix the fix that we're in and then we get ourselves into a bigger fix. Jesus said, hey, you can't fix yourself. You can't save yourself. This news that I have is good news. It's the source of joy. There is a Savior who has been born, who is Christ the Lord, who wants to give you that joy and that peace if you'll simply give your life to Him. If you'll simply put Him first in your life. He's the reason for the season. God, help us to remember that as we navigate these next several days. Taking advantage of the opportunities that God will bring our way to show the kingdom of God and share the joy of the Lord with a world that is desperate for the reality of Christ, you see. May we be those who are taking advantage of every opportunity. The Bible says, redeem the time because the days are evil. When we are in evil days, He's saying, make the most of the time. We are living in evil days. We need to make the most of the time God gives us. to celebrate all that Jesus is and what He's done. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You for the precious work of Your Spirit. We thank You for the joy that we have today. It is not circumstantial. It's not based on our situation and our financials. It's not based on what's going on in the political scene or, Lord, in the social scene. The joy that we have today is the gift of eternal life given through Your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we're forgiven. We're saved. We've got power, Lord, because we are, Lord, serving and have given our lives to the sovereign God. Lord, there's no question that our sin is forgiven if we have put our faith and our trust in Him. There's no question as to whether we're going to heaven, where we're going to spend eternity. As we look around and see what's going on presently, we are comforted in the sense that just like You told these in Micah that there would be one born in Bethlehem, Lord, You told us in the last days it would be just like it is. You've forewarned us, Lord, that our faith in these dark days might be strong. Lord, may we be those who are living, just simply looking to You and loving You.